For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, July the 1st, 1979. Summer camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Campground, Hot Springs, Arkansas. This is tape one of two tapes by Lee Ellenwood of San Fernando, California, teaching on the appearing of the Lord Jesus.
Now, this is, as I say, sort of an impromptu meeting, and it may not be quite the inspirational type. It may be just kind of digging into the Word of God, just kind of studying. You understand what I mean? We're not maybe going to be running the aisles here and shouting and everything like that, but who knows, you know. So parts of it might be just a little bit dry. Maybe, you know. But I believe that you folk are interested in the coming of the Lord. And what we want to do this morning is to show you the structuring of His coming as we understand it. Now, I'm speaking for myself. I'm not speaking for the other speakers here or for the company. You know, I could say on the radio sometimes that, you know, this man is speaking on his own behalf and on the behalf of the network. So I'm just responsible alone for the things I'm saying. And I'm not teaching dogmatically. I just give these things for your consideration. And you just receive the things that commend themselves to you. And things that don't commend themselves, why, that's perfectly all right. Just as they say, put it on the shelf, and maybe at a later time God will give further enlightenment. And I want to say that I don't feel that I have the whole picture by any means. A picture is forming. And every once in a while, God brings somebody else along, you know, that has a piece of the picture that I don't have, and I appreciate that so much. I told the folk the other night, last night, wasn't it, about Brother Bunch, you know, and I never understood about the axe head. I guess I should have. And I learned about the axe head last night, and I really appreciated that. Praise the Lord. Now, first of all, I want to give you some premises. Premises are things that you build on. And the rapture teaching is very unsatisfactory, and it is really disintegrating. Now, I don't know if you folks have that book here or not, but there's a couple of books about the origin of the rapture teaching. You sell that here? Might be something good to put in. And the rapture teaching as we have it today is a modern innovation. It was never taught by early Christians. And there was a woman over in England back in the 1830s. Her first name was Margaret. I never can remember her last name. And God gave her some prophecies and so on. And I do not really feel that she was at fault, but I think that what she gave was misinterpreted. And the Irvingites picked up what she said, and here is where the rapture teaching began. But again, I want to say I don't feel that it was necessarily her fault. I think that her prophecies were misinterpreted. And then from the Irvingites, this is back in the 1830s and 40s and so on. From the Irvingites, these ideas were passed on down to the Brethren. That's the name of a sect, you know, over in England. And they taught these things. And then in later years, it was picked up by Ironsides in his book. And I guess all of you Baptists know Clarence Larkin that made all the charts. How many of you have seen his charts, you know, whole books of them? And I remember back in many years ago, we used to pore over those charts, and a lot of preachers had charts, and they'd come to your church, and they'd have charts up on the wall. It was quite a chart era. So many of these teachings passed on down through these charts, and these teachings were picked up by Moody Bible Institute and many of the fundamentalists, and Church of the Open Door down in Los Angeles, such kinds of people. Until today, people receive these teachings as gospel. And so in recent years, though, these teachings have been questioned. And I want to show you this morning, as we go along, the fallacies of some of these teachings. So we're going to establish some premises. We may not prove all of these premises fully at the present time, but we want to state them. And then I think you'll see the logic of them as we move along. Now, my first premise is that the book of Revelation is the book of the second coming. The book of Revelation is the book of the second coming. I forgot to name my people here. Let's see. You're going to be Revelation, the book of Revelation. You're going to be Revelation. You're going to be Jude. Sorry we don't have a lady name here. And in other words, put your finger in the book of Revelation, especially 1 and 2. Keep your finger in Jude. You're going to be Malachi. And you're going to be kind of a catch-all person. You'll have to work real fast, back and forth, you know. You know your Bible pretty good? I always have trouble with my Bible. Sometimes the books jump around.
I'd like to add something here about the teaching of the rapture. Demas Shakarian has, maybe some of you have heard him say it, but we've sat and discussed this with him in times, and he said that until the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Azusa Street, they had never heard of such a thing as a rapture, and that their bearded ones, who are the prophets in the Armenian church, who do the teaching and all, are in the Russian church, what they call the jumpers, who the prophets with the long beards, and when the Spirit of the Lord comes on them, why they jump up and down and prophesy, but it's the Spirit of the Lord moving through them, that they had never heard of a rapture or even considered a thought of such a thing until the time of the Azusa Street outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when they became acquainted with the Pentecostal people. And that's the first time. And their prophets and bearded ones have always told them, and the prophecies have always been that they would go through the tribulation, but the Lord would be with them and take care of them in that place. And it was an amazing thing to them to find that there was a teaching that taught different. And of course, they still believe in what the prophets have told them, and the prophets have prophesied to them places of refuge and certain things that they are to do. And the Lord will reveal to them at certain time to protect, so they'll be protected from the Holocaust that comes on the earth.
Yes, praise the Lord. That's interesting. Somebody, I think it was out in Missouri, compiled a list of around 400 people that do not believe in the rapture, and Demas Shakarian's name is in the list. I don't know whether he would quite appreciate that or not. I think Demas is quite wise, though. God has given him a particular job to do, and so he treats it like this. He says, well, some believe in a rapture, some don't. You know, it's up to you. And because a teaching like this, you can understand, would split a movement or a work that... So I believe that God is using the full gospel businessman for a particular purpose. All right. So the book of Revelation, then, is the book of the second coming. Now, the name of the book of Revelation is Apocalypsis. I'm writing this on the blackboard here. Apocalypse. And in the Greek, it means an unveiling or an uncovering. I need one more person over here for my to read. One more person volunteer to come over. You're to be Thessalonians. Okay, good. And then when you get up to read, stand in front of this mic here so that it can be carried over to the tape real well. All right, you're Second Thessalonians, First and Second Thessalonians both here. All right, so the book... the book is named Apocalypsis, which means an unveiling or an uncovering. And the word Apocalypsis is used, and these references, we won't read all of them, but they'll be on the tape. And the word Apocalypsis is found in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, in 1 Peter 1:7, 1 Peter 1:13, 1 Peter 4:13, 1 Corinthians 1:7, and Luke 17:30. And in all of these cases, and there's a few others, the word Apocalypsis is used as one of the names of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, up at the top of the page here, when you open up the book, instead of the word Revelation, you could put the second coming. The second coming is the book of the second coming. In other words, if you want to understand the second coming of Christ, then read in the book of Revelation. All right, my next premise is that everything in the book of Revelation is future. Everything is future. Now, these dispensationalists that make the chart, they will throw you off. I use a Schofield Bible because I can get it in loose leaf and wide margin and so on. I don't particularly care for their titles. But in my Bible, in the Schofield Bible, it says the Patmos Vision. And most of the people that discuss the book of Revelation they will tell you that what John saw in the first chapter was his own vision of Jesus on the Isle of Patmos. This is not so. The so-called vision, appearance of Jesus in chapter 1, is the first stage of his coming. It's the first stage of his coming. And then most of the dispensationalists will tell you that chapters 2 and 3 are a church history, and that these seven so-called churches here depict for us church history. This is not so. This is a picture of the Lord at the time of his of the church. This is a picture of the church at the time of the coming of the Lord. They all exist at the same time. When he appears in the midst of the seven lampstands, which are symbolic of the Spirit-filled charismatic church. And he appears in the midst of them. They all exist at the same time. Alright, another premise that we have is that the events in the book of Revelation are consecutive or successive. That is, one thing takes place after another. And there are certain inserts in there. And in these inserts, we have some additional information to help us catch up on a subject and so on. But there is a story that is being told in the book of Revelation. A story. For example, there are seven seals. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, one after another. And then they're followed by seven trumpets. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then they're followed by seven bowls. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And these are consecutive events taking place one after another. Another thing is that we seek for as literal an interpretation of the book of Revelation as we can find. Now, I don't understand a lot of portions. I'll just tell you that frankly. But there's creeping into the church today a sort of a metaphysical approach unto the Word of God. Everything is just an illustration. For example, you don't have to believe that Adam and Eve actually exist. It's just a story to demonstrate the conflict, you know, that came with Satan and so on. And these are not necessarily historical people. Christian Science and Unity and all of these people follow that line. And this thing is creeping into the Pentecostal charismatic move. And I believe that there is a story that is being told from Genesis to Revelation. And there are consecutive events, and things are not just simply symbols. They may have spiritual lessons, but they're not just simply symbols. And so I believe that we should take the book of Revelation just as literally as we possibly can. All right, now we'll have Revelation 19:10. Let's see, who's Revelation? Your Revelation. All right. Now, another premise is that I have is that the angels in the book of Revelation are not necessarily spirits. I think they're people. And I'm coming more and more to see this, perhaps all through the Bible. Now, I know that there are spirit angels. Now, in the Hebrew, the word for angel is malach. All right, malach. M-A-L. Two dots means the end of a syllable. This is a silent letter. This is A. And this is a kind of a KH sound. And this is the word for angel or messenger in the Hebrew. In the Greek, the word is angelos. Angelos. Now, the essential meaning of the word malach and of angelos, the essential meaning is that of being a messenger. That's all. A messenger. Our idea of angels has perhaps come down from medieval times, like our concept of the devil, you know, in so many cases. These Renaissance painters got carried away and, you know, did all kinds of fanciful things in their art. A malach, an angelos, is simply a messenger, somebody who carries a message. For example, when the mailman brings your mail, he's an angel. You may not think so when he brings you a lot of bills, but he's an angel. He's a messenger. He's bringing you some messages that people have posted. When you teach a Bible class, you are an angel. Some people say, well, do you think I'll ever be an angel? You're one right now. Anybody that carries a message is an angel. If somebody were to come up to where I'm staying up there and say, breakfast is ready, that person to me is an angel, a malach, an angelos. He's carrying a message. Now, that's the essential idea of an angel in the book of Revelation. All right, Kevin, let's have Revelation 19:10, and along with this is 22:9. Okay, but you don't have to read the second one, 19:10.
And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and thy brethren that have testified of Jesus. Worship God,
for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
All right. Thank you. You see, now, the Word tells us in Revelation 1:1, that an angel brought this understanding to John. All right, so in Revelation 19:10 and in Revelation 22:9, in both places, John falls down to worship the angelos, the angel. And the angel said, "Don't worship me." He said, "I'm a man like you. I'm a prophet. I'm a prophet." And I think that this is the key to the understanding of angels in the book of Revelation. They are, I think, for the most part, if not entirely, I think they are people. This is the key. We have other places in the Bible. For example, when Jesus rose from the dead, there were two angels, it says in one gospel, that were at the tomb. But I think it's in Mark's gospel that it says that there was a young man there. Now, an angelos, an angel, has nothing about age with him. He's neither young nor old. He doesn't grow. He's just what he is, the way he was created. And so when it says a young man there, I think it's talking about a person. And I think that this angel at the tomb, possibly both of them, were people that God had brought back from beyond the veil to be there to attend the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to announce the resurrection. All right, now, let's turn to Revelation 1:1, and we'll just read this together here. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." See, the understanding, the revelation of the second coming was brought then by an angelos, or by a malach. Now, let's read this verse. This brings me up to my next premise. Let's read this verse in the first person as though God is speaking. In the first person as though God is speaking, and let's read it as though it were being given in Hebrew, not Greek. Let's see what we come up with. All right, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which I gave unto him to show unto my servants," or his servants, "things which must shortly come to pass, and I sent and signified it by Malach-E," Hebrew, "I sent and signified it by Malach-E unto my servant John." Now we're reading this as though it was in Hebrew and as though God is speaking in the first person. So it is sent then, it's signified by Malach-E, or as we pronounce it, Malachi. Malachi. Isn't that interesting? Now, here is the Hebrew word for angel, Malach, and these two little marks up here are pronounced E when you put them on the letter. So you have Malach-E, Malach-E, and the E is the way of putting the personal possessive pronoun on the word, my. And so when you put this on here, it's not just Malach, but it is my Malach, Malach-E, Malach-E. And when I ran into this, I began to discover so many things from the book of Malachi. See, Malachi was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and Jude is the last of the New Testament prophets, and both of these books bring us up to the second coming. Malachi is an unfinished book, an unfinished book. Did I give Malachi to somebody here? All right. Read for us Malachi 3:1. Get it into the mic there. Malachi 3:1.
"Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me."
All right, now, my messenger there is Malachi. I will send Malachi. If you don't want to translate it, you can just leave it. I will send Malachi. All right, finish the rest of the verse. I'll interrupt you when you read these.
"And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts."
All right, so this could apply to John the Baptist, and I'm sure it does, but I think it applies also to the prophet himself. And he says, God says there, "I'm going to send Malachi to prepare the way before me." And so in the book of Revelation, we have a book that prepares the way for the coming of the Lord. And if you will get into that book and study it and read it and so on, you will be prepared for the coming of the Lord. There are two Malachim, or angels, mentioned here in this verse. And the first is the the Moloch of the preparation, and then the other is the Moloch of the covenant. And the second Moloch, I'm sure, is Jesus Christ. He is that angel or that messenger of the covenant. And keep in mind that here, Jesus Christ is called a Moloch, a messenger. All right. Now, that's just a few of the premises that we have concerning the book of Revelation. Now we move on to the next thing. I'm just kind of building up some background here that I think is necessary. Now, we are interested in the time element. I want everybody to say together, very carefully, Brother Ellenwood is not setting dates. That's all said. Brother Ellenwood is not setting dates. And underscore that. I'm not setting dates. But I'm among those people that are searching. All right. Now, on the blackboard up here, we're going to put seven curves like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Sorry we can't get these things on the tape. I try to tell while I'm doing it what I'm doing, so maybe we can see it on the tape. Now, it seems that God is working in thousand-year periods, millenniums. And so here we have millennium number one. Here's number two, number three, number four, number five, number six, and number seven. What is the seventh one? All right. The thousand years of rest. Some people call it the millennium. Now, Adam, the first Adam, came forth in 4004 B.C. These 7,000 years begin with 4004. Now, I've done quite a bit of studying into chronology, and this is Usher's old date. You'll find it in the old King James Bible. And then there's a period when a lot of these things were questioned. But I noticed that the later chronologists have come back to this year, 4004. They come back to it. And I think it's valid. All right, so Adam then was brought forth in 4004, the first Adam. Now, almost exactly, and I think probably if we had everything in hand, we would find that exactly 4,000 years later, the second Adam was brought forth. Jesus was born in about 4 or 5 B.C. This is quite significant. I think that this kind of encourages us to believe that God is working in thousand-year periods. All right? 4 B.C. Now, these millennial days are very interesting. Somebody mentioned the fact that in the day that you sin, you're going to die. And no man has ever lived more than 1,000 years. But in that day, he died. Methuselah, I think, lived to be 69 years. But he died. Nobody's ever achieved the full day, the full 1,000 years. A lot of interesting things here. For example, Jesus said today, see, Jesus was in the fifth day, and he said today and tomorrow, he says, I do cures. But he said on the third day, I'm going to be perfected. See, the seventh day is a time of perfection. Don't say that nobody's perfect. It's not going to be very long, and God's going to have some perfect people. He's commanded us to be perfect. And he's got to have a perfected people to bring forth a perfected ministry. Another thing here, for example, always think of these millennial days when you read about days. Remember that Lazarus had died, and how many days had he been dead when Jesus came? Four. All right, the human race has been dead for four millenniums. And it says, he stinketh. He stinketh. And he's been lying in death for another 2 days. I wonder what he's like now. I think he's really stinking. And I think we can see it. The human race is just really putrid, isn't it? He stinketh. All right, a lot of things like that just here. Crazy. All right, now, finishing this out up here. Remember now, Brother Ellenwood is not setting dates. 6,000 years would bring us down to, say, 1996. Is that all right? 1996. Or 7, or something. See, in chronology, there are a lot of blurry spots. I want you to know that. It isn't an exact science from our viewpoint. There are many blurry spots. And this is, I think, allowed of God because God didn't want us to know, you know, to the extent that we could just pinpoint it to a year and a day and say that this is going to be the day of his coming. And so he's left some things in there. All right, let's say roughly that 6,000 years would bring us down to 1996. All right, now this sixth day here, we're going to make it larger like this. This is day number six in here. And this day, will end in, say, 1996. Now, if we place the 7 years of tribulation here, and it seems that it belongs there because Jesus refers to it as the consummation of the age, the soon teleos, not just simply the end of the age, but the full end. He refers to this period as the full end. All right, then this would bring us to what year? Did you're following me? All right, 1989. All right, what year is this? All right, so over here we'll put 1979. See, we're working backwards. All right, that would be a 10-year period. Now, there are a lot of ifs in here. You know, if this date is correct, then this date is correct, and a lot of ifs in here. But I'm just trying to give you something so that you can put a handle on things. And quite conceivably, it might be about 10 years before we come into the Great Tribulation, or the period of the Tribulation. It might be 10 years. This is a 7-year period. And conceivably, this could be a 10-year period, or maybe 12 or 9. There might be some things up here in variation that we don't know about. All right, now this is important, because the appearing of the Lord is not connected in any way with a 7-year period. It sticks out here all by itself. It's not connected anywhere with a 7-year period. So that the day and the hour, we don't know. If the Lord were to come this morning before this service is over, it might be, you know, 10 years before we come to the 7-year period, but He's coming before the 7-year period to the first fruits people. Sometime before, maybe several years before, maybe 10 years before. The first stage of His appearing is not connected with any known date in the Scriptures. The first stage of His coming. All right, you have that. We're going to erase that now and give you something else. And then we'll get going. We're going to give this to you in two phases this morning. And phase number two, we'll have, before we have that, we'll have just a little bit of recess. You can get up and rest yourself. All right, now we're going to put some columns up here on the board. And at the top of this column, we're going to put the word change. The first column, the word is change. And over here, at the top of the last column, we're going to put the word caught up. All right, changed and caught up. Now, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And our Thessalonians person now, would you read verses 13 to 14? Well, Maranatha. I think mine's on, isn't it? Maybe we could pull it out from under the chairs there, just so that would there be a connection down here? All right, just hold this meeting.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him.
All right, just stay there. Just stay there because we want to read something else. You read now through verses 13 to 16. Did you read 16? Oh, pardon me. It's 13 to 16.
For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
All right. Now, we're stopping there. Why? You know how Chuck Flynn has you do? He says, circle this. All right. In verse 17, circle the word then. Circle the word then. And this word then in the Greek means afterward. Now, a part of the rapture teaching is that the Lord is going to come and change us and catch us up. But in the Scriptures, there is a period of time between the changing and the catching up. There's a period of time which is overlooked. I had quite an experience in discovering this, and a man had to die for me to get this understanding. I'm not going to tell you the story because I'm trying to confine myself here, but through this, I learned that there is a period of time between the changing and the catching up. All right, read verse 17 now.
Then we who are alive and remain shall
be... You shouldn't have read it then. What is it?
I'm sorry, afterwards.
All right, afterwards.
We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen. Now, I believe in verse 17. How many of you believe in verse 17? Sure we do. Hallelujah. I believe in this catching up. But in verse 17, we have something that happens after the things that happen in verses 13 to 16. All right, this word then, in the Greek, we're going to put up here now, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17, in the first column. And over in the second column, or I should say 16. And then over in the last column, we're going to put 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. Now, these two scriptures are separated by the Greek word epita. Epita. I'm going to write that up here because this is very important. This is where a lot of people go astray, I think, in their eschatology. All right. So, after we have been changed, then we're going to be caught up. After. And you should draw a line between verses 16 and 17 in your Bible. Draw a line in between those two verses to designate that there is a period of time between verse 16 and verse 17. There's a period of time. Now, I'll give you some scriptures regarding this Greek word epita. It is found in Galatians 1:18, 1:21, and 2:1, and it is found in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and the 7th verse. We're going to take just a quick look at these. Some of these verses here. Alright, Galatians 1, 18. See, now, in verse 17, Paul is in Arabia and Damascus. Then it says, then after, or epita, 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. The Greek word here is used again. Epita, or afterwards, I went to Jerusalem. At one point, he was in Damascus, and then after he was in Damascus, 3 years later, he was in Jerusalem. A period of time separated, a period of 3 years separated his time from in Damascus and Jerusalem. All right, then down in the 21st verse, he says, afterward, or epita, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. He was in Jerusalem, and then after that, he came into Syria and Cilicia. He was not in Jerusalem at the same time he was in Syria and Cilicia. There was a period of time in between. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says there that then 14 years epita, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. See, he was in the churches in Judea. And then epita, 14 years later, he was in Jerusalem. Now, this word epita denotes that two things are happening, not together, but one thing after the other thing. Now, if you want verification for this, you'll find it in Barnes' notes, you know, the commentaries. And after the Lord showed me this, I went to the books that I had to get some confirmation. I wanted a little scholarship too, you know. And I found it in Barnes' notes. And Barnes' notes will tell you that the Greek word epita denotes two things not taking place simultaneously, but taking place consecutively. One thing taking place, a period of time, and then the second thing taking place. And here you see, one of the strong points of the rapture falls. Because the rapture people say that we're going to be changed and called up in one fell swoop. It's not going to be that way. First, in the first stage of his coming, the Lord comes to change it. Then he's going to leave us on earth to do a job. And after we've done this job, then he's going to catch us up. All right, let's look at Jesus himself. Jesus came into a changed body when? At his resurrection. We'll put R-E-S here for resurrection. Later on, Jesus was caught up. So we'll put Jesus over here in the third column. And we'll use the word caught up here. All right? Was he caught up at the same time he was changed? It was two different events, wasn't it? How long was the period of time between his resurrection and his catching up or his ascension? All right, 40 days. See, he's the pattern son. And so he himself demonstrates this, that there's a period of time between the changed body and the catching up of the changed body, and that we'll find out what's going to take place in this period of time. Praise the Lord. I wonder if you have any questions up to this point here. Anybody a question? All right.
The first day of Pentecost, the first day of Jesus, of the coming of the Lord, he comes to change it.
Yes.
The second stage of his appearing, he comes to catch us up.
Yes, that's right. That's correct. You're getting it. There's a period of time between the changing and the catching up. David?
Born in 4 A.D.
4 years before Christ?
And then 4 B.C. When his birth marked the end of A.D. I was thinking.
Yeah. Well, you see, this system of calendars was devised later on. And back in those days, things were reckoned according to the term of the emperor, the fourth year of Tiberius or something like that. And so when the people that made the calendar, they intended that his birth should mark year one. But they had made a mistake, and so they had to set it back to four. It's kind of complicated. I think you'll find some of this in your Bible dictionary. Okay, that's a good question, though. I usually say ask your pastor. All right. Now, Now, one of the things that we've discovered is that when Jesus comes, he's not coming on the crest of a great revival. He is coming in the midst of apostasy. All right, let's have 2 Thessalonians 2:3. A Thessalonians person here. Is the mic working up here?
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
I think that's enough. Thank you. All right. Now, that day is not going to come until there be a falling away first, and the Greek word is apostasy. And we'll find out what that day is a little later. But it's not going to come without an apostasy and the man of sin be revealed. Now, when we begin to look into these matters, we see that the charismatic Pentecostal realm is in a state of apostasy, very deep apostasy. The man of sin, what is that? I think that it has reference here to a literal Antichrist, but I see something else here too. In the Hebrew, there's a very beautiful word, ish ruach, which means a man of the spirit. But there's also a man of sin in us. We're two people, aren't we? We are a man of the spirit, but we're also a man of sin. We have Adamic nature left in us, the carnal nature. And so Paul says here that that day is not going to come until that man of sin be revealed. And I think that man of sin is being revealed right now. The old Adamic nature has taken over in the charismatic Pentecostal realm. He's very obvious. You really don't have to hunt very hard to find him. He's taken over in that realm. All right, now in Malachi, again, we find that the coming of the Lord is in the midst of apostasy. Read chapters 1 and 2 in Malachi, and you'll discern this apostasy. There are even sorcerers in the midst of the people. Sorcerers. All right, then you turn over to the book of Jude, and again, you find that there is apostasy in the church. The book of Jude ushers us into the second coming. But at that time, there is apostasy in the church. We'll come back to this a little later. In Revelation 2 and 3, again, we see that the charismatic Pentecostal realm is in a state of apostasy. The lampstands are apostate. A picture of this is in Ezekiel 8. And we mentioned this. God wanted to show Ezekiel the temple. And so they come to the front door. And God said, no, we're not going to go in the front door. When you go in the front door of the charismatic Pentecostal realm, it looks very beautiful. Beautiful new churches all over the land now, and conventions and all of these things. And you know, they print magazines and newspapers, and they get into art. And, you know, it looks wonderful. God says, come around to the side and dig down. I'll show you a door. And when you dig down into the midst of the lives of the Spirit-baptized people, you will find just all kinds of corruption. And we mentioned this, and they were even worshiping Tammuz, a picture of the Antichrist. And as I told you, one of my sources says that they'd even placed him in the Holy of Holies and were worshiping him there. Now, in the midst of all of this apostasy, God has a people that haven't apostatized. So we'll go back to Malachi, Malachi 3:16.
Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name.
All right, that shows us then.
That shows us then that in the midst of this apostasy, there are some people that fear the Lord. And they're talking about his name, and a book of remembrance is being written. All right, in Jude 3.
Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
All right, some people then are earnestly contending for the faith. Don't go away yet. All right, verses 20 to 25.
But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
All right, so again, here are some people that are building up themselves in the most holy faith. And the word says here, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you before the presence. Now, in the Greek, it doesn't say presence. In the Greek, it says full presence. I think the word is found only here in the Greek, in the New Testament. The full presence. The holy place is the locale of the body of Christ people. And so in Jude, we have a company of people up here, and they are enjoying the presence of the Lord, but they are looking for the full presence of the Lord. How many of you are enjoying the presence of the Lord in these meetings? Have we had the full presence yet?
No.
We're looking for it. We're like these people in Jude. In the midst of the apostasy, there are some people that are looking for the full presence. And then you go two verses more, and it says, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the full presence. We're in the book of Jude, we're in the book of Malachi, and we're about ready to come into the book of Revelation. And this will take place at the coming of Christ. Praise the Lord. And then in Revelation 2 and 3, we have the overcomers. In the midst of the lampstand churches, which are spirit-baptized people, we have overcomers. All right, now, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. And I'm going to interrupt you as we read along here. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Now, here we're going to talk to you about the first stage of the coming of the Lord. The first stage of the coming of the Lord. All right. What's going to happen? Yeah. I didn't give that, did I? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 17.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope.
All right. Now, in the book of Thessalonians, Paul is answering questions. Like us, they're very curious. And so their question was, who is going to be changed first at the coming of the Lord? The dead anointed ones or the living anointed ones? So he's answering this question. All right?
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him.
All right? Now, when the Lord returns in the first stage of his coming, he's going to bring a lot of people with him. Now, just who they all are, I don't know. But I know that he's going to bring at least the anointed one. Now, he may bring others. He may bring Old Testament saints. Maybe some of you have more information along this line. But I'm going to say here that at least he's going to bring the anointed ones back when he comes. All right, go ahead.
For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep.
All right, so he answers the question. He said, they're going to get their changed body first. Then we're going to get our changed bodies at his second coming. Okay?
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout.
All right. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And in the Greek, it has the idea of a war cry. When the Lord comes, he's coming with a war cry. What is the war cry against? The war cry is against that old Adamic nature that's left in us. He has given us means of handling it and reducing it. It doesn't reign over it. But at his second coming, I believe the war cry is against the last vestige of the old Adamic nature. He's going to drive it out, okay?
With the voice of the archangel.
All right, the voice of the archangel. Now, the Greek does not necessarily imply a special archangel here, but it has the idea that he's coming with the voice of a chief messenger. And remember over in Malachi, he's called a messenger. And we find in Revelation a little later on that he's coming as a messenger. So he's coming with the voice as of a chief messenger. He's going to have some other messengers, but he is the chief among the messengers. All right?
And with the trump of God.
All right, the trump of God. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says that this is going to happen at the last trump. Now, don't sit down yet. The problem arises, what is the trump of God? What is the last trump? So some people find seven trumpets over in the book of Revelation, and they pick out the seventh trump there and say that this is it. But this is not so. These are not the trumps of God. These are the trumps of his messengers, his first fruits people. And so to understand this, we go back to the book of Exodus. And in Exodus, we find that God blew a trumpet on Mount Zion, upon Mount Sinai. And all of the words of God that came forth on Sinai were a trumpet sound. You go through the 19th chapter there, it's very interesting. And so this happened, the first time that God blew a trumpet was on Mount Sinai. Now, it says here that he's going to blow a trumpet when he comes, and it's going to be the last trumpet. Now, when did God blow the last trumpet? We'll find that in just a moment. All right, go ahead.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.